God gives us our communities, like our local church, as a laboratory for holy experimentation, not only for experiencing joy in this world, but for anticipating the joy that is always yet to come. And given the fact that it was the book of Psalms that was the worship manual and the songbook for the early church, it's not surprising that they understood this issue of joy as a communal identity. Scriptures like Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord where the tribe goes up. We have here a call to the community members to gather for the enjoyment of God. And the psalmist is reminded by others in the community about the need for him to be a part of this joyous tribal gathering. And as a result of this initiative, this invocation, if you like, he goes. And he's immediately the recipient of spiritual joy before he even gets to the place of communion where the community gathers. The sheer anticipation invokes the joy. So members of the community were used by God to stir his heart, and he submitted to the aroused spiritual longings. Or scripture like Psalm 68:3, let the righteous be glad, rejoice before God. Again, it's this consistent thing we find in the Psalms and in the worship of the early church, this inciting, this stirring up, this provocation, if you like. And the scriptures suggest to us that we have a call. We have a role within the community in calling one another to expect corporate joy, to experience corporate joy, to express corporate joy. It's a shared responsibility. Nothing is just anyone's business. The New Testament teaches that in our communities, we belong to each other. We are not our own. This is the fundamental premise of the series that Bo's doing on the one another's. Our rugged independence is disbarred from the place of gathering in the community. That's why I think I mentioned last time, I love the description of Paul and Barnabas' mission in Acts 15:3 as they go through Phoenicia and Samaria. How about this for an epitaph for your life and ministry? They caused great joy to all the brethren. Could that be said of you? Will that be the first thing they think of for your epitaph? They caused, what a lovely description of their ministry. They caused great joy wherever they went to all the brethren. In other words, the accounts they gave of God's effective work, their teaching, their life, their mission, how they ministered, was causative when it came to joy in the community. So just to summarize this, just a couple of points. Whole communities can have a character of joy and can corporately express joy. Secondly, within the communities, members can be causatively used by God to encourage and promote the spiritual, God-directed, world-changing joy of others. Joy is a community business. It's a community fruit. So where am I taking you, you may ask? Do you want to go where I'm taking you?
No.
What am I encouraging you to have firmly on your heart's radar this year, church? You know, we ask this question often. People ask it of us. We ask it of ourselves. Sometimes it's asked at the beginning of a new year. You know, what are the prospects? What are your prospects this year as you sit here? Proverbs 10:28 reads, the prospect of the righteous is joy. I basically want to encourage you to have as your prospect for 2016 the joy of the Lord. So I'm calling you to the inciting and the increasing of community joy. And my question this morning is, are there any clues in the life of the early church community about how to consciously cultivate this DNA of community joy? It's a fruit of the Spirit, of course, this corporate experience of living on the vine. Clearly, it is a gift. Joy is the magnificent work of the Holy Spirit. It flows, according to Scripture, from our abiding life in Jesus Christ the vine. Now, Paul was arguably the most effective apostolic church planter and community builder. He wrote the book when it came to fellowship. So are there any things we can glean from the epistles as foundational for any Christian community, whether a local church or a Christian organization or mission or an itinerant missions team? Is it really complicated? No. It's almost effortlessly accessible as we just choose to continue to obediently cooperate with the Spirit's work and Jesus' desires for us. So here's my key scripture for you. 2 Corinthians 1:24, where we hear Paul saying, "We are helpers of your joy." Or as some translations put it, "We work with you for your joy." That's what it was all about for Paul. That was the outcome. I want to be a helper of your joy. That's my motivation this morning in standing here and addressing you. Lord, I want to be a helper of the church's joy. There's that idea of being not the source. We're not the source, but we are the support of another's joy. And it's clear that Paul saw the cultivation of this fruit of the joy of others in the community as a goal of his work and as an evidence of his ministry. We find this again in Philippians 1:25. "I will continue with all of you for your progress and your joy in the faith." That's what it was about for him. It was his basic rationale for ministry. And this is my call to you today. Can we make afresh the connection between the fruit of the Spirit that is joy in your life and the life and health of this community? Can you see yourself as a helper of another's joy in this community that is Christ our shepherd? Could you stand and say to everyone else at COSC like Paul, "I am a helper of your joy"? Would it be possible for you to make this an intentional part of your spiritual job description for this year? Is this in fact descriptive of how you choose to see yourself or how you choose to relate to each other? Is it a key motive in how you serve or how you lead? So how can you help another's joy? This illustrates again that joy is a byproduct, in this case, of how we relate to another branch that is already in the same vine. So just for a very few moments, I want to take a quick look at how the early church were encouraged to become helpers of another's joy in a way that increased the joy of the community. Are you with me? Now, I'm going to give you a quick 10. I know that sounds terrifying. It's going to be quick. Did I say a quick 10? Not the perfect 10, but enough to get you thinking and hopefully feeling. And I'm putting it in sort of 10 different ways. It's really not 10 different points. It's the same point. I mean, it just keeps overlapping point after point to get the single message through. But to make it sound like 10 points, number one, best place to start is with the teaching of who? Jesus. Okay? Jesus said, "Abide in my love that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." John 15:9-12. So you have to start and notice the necessary interrelationship between the loving intimacy of personal relationship with Jesus, the experience of personal joy that follows, and the consequent demonstration of that joy to others. So clearly it follows that any breach, any loss of intimacy with Jesus is immediately a muffling, a diminishing of our capacities for joy, our experience of it, and our capacities to express it. It takes great humility of character to express joy to others. The enemy challenges our identity. He's always limiting our capacities to be a helper of another's joy. And he does it by riddling us with unbelievable self-consciousness and self-absorption and self-questioning and plain old selfishness. Anything to subvert our holy confidence or our assurance that we could possibly be an instrumentation of the joy of the Lord. And it's worth asking a spiritual question. What are your capacities to share your joy with another and reciprocally, humbly be able to receive another's joy without considering it tiresome or intrusive or immature or something to be disregarded or undervalued or threatening or even to be envied? Because if it's true joy, your rebuttal is not of somebody else's emotions, it's of the source root of it, which is the intimacy in Jesus out of which their joy is coming. And so it's a very practical point that true intimacy, personal intimacy with Jesus, will result in the true loving of another from the heart, which will result inevitably in the sharing of your joy with another. That will make you a helper of their joy, and it will increase the joy in the community. Point two, listen to Paul in these passages, 1 Thessalonians 2:19 to 20. For what is our joy of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You are our joy. 1 Thess 3:9. What thanks can be rendered to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice over you? 2 Corinthians 1:14, we are your rejoicing. Philippians 4:1, therefore my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy. This is the call to joy in another, to take joy in who they are, in their redeemed personhood. It is generous, it is exuberant, it provokes gratitude, it is humble, it is engaging, it is inviting. The last quoted verse there refers to the beloved. It reminds us again that you cannot biblically separate joy and love. They both share the desire for something beyond themselves. They're exquisite partners. And you'll find that one cannot outrun the other. And as you know in your life, you cannot have right joy in someone you're not loving aright. How many of you found that out? They're everything opposite to a source of joy in your life, aren't they? Agitating, annoying, frustrating provocation. Don't look at me all so innocent. You've already got the name of someone in your head. I just hope it's not me, okay? The measure of joy in a community therefore becomes an interesting barometer of the reality and integrity of authentic love in that community. So the question raised is, what are our present capacities to take joy in another? Proverbs 15:30 says that the cheerful look brings joy to the heart. I think we should take stock of how we present ourselves as believers to one another, of the dispositions that we have no concern about the kind of dispositions that we bring or that sometimes we even impose on another. As in relationship, we play this kind of spiritual hard to get. And so what Scripture is telling us here is that to take joy in another with all the resultant affirmation and encouragement that flows from that makes you a helper of their joy and increases joy in the community. Number three, a verse from an epistle we looked at recently, Philemon verse 7. Your love has given me great joy. 2 Corinthians 2:3. My joy is the joy of you all. What's going on here? The effect of loving relationships, of holy fellowship in a community is the promotion of joy. In 2 Corinthians 7:13, Paul writes, we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus. You see, his joy is related to Titus's joy because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Now, just consider with me for a moment this reproductive life of joy. A community of joyful Christians, by virtue of these affections, refreshes Titus, who's a slightly burned out worker at this point. He, as a result of that, recovers and experiences great joy in the Lord, which Paul becomes aware of, and it produces great joy in Paul. Then a couple of verses later, Paul tells the Corinthians that as a result of this, Titus's affections for the church is now greater. So his capacities for joy and love for the church has been expanded by their ministry of joy to him. And in the next verse, Paul can't help repeating himself because as he writes, the joy in him is still brewing. It's fermenting. And he says, therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. What an advert for a joyful community. Even non-believers understand this. Shakespeare, in one of his early sonnets, wrote, joy delights in joy. And all these centuries later, I'm reading this text, and it's provoking something in me to want to be a helper of joy, to want to be part of a joyous community. You've got to love it. You've actually got to be quite joyful about this, really, in an English sort of way. Community joy is the gift that keeps on giving. That's what that story is about. And thus it is that our obedient and loving commitment to pursue all those one another's that Bo is teaching on, to care for one another, to refresh each other by our love and kindness, the refreshment of ministry through something like the healing prayer ministry, all of that makes us a helper of another's joy, and there is an increase of joy in the community. Number four, Paul writes, Romans 15:2, that I may come to you with joy and may be refreshed together with you. Here's this link of refreshment. And then in Acts 21:17, the brethren received us joyfully. I love this. I want to tell you someone, as someone who's had experience over 30 years of being on the road ministering, and I've got to speak in a lot of places, in a lot of different countries. I've been very privileged to do that. I'll tell you, there is enormous difference in how you are greeted and what happens. It's very interesting. This is one of the reasons I love LL Ministries, the healing ministry, that they put a huge emphasis. It's not just on healing, but it's those three things that Luke 9:11 says, Jesus, that he welcomed them, he healed them, and he taught them. It was premised on a welcome. It was premised on that that joy of the Father in him that drew them into the gravitational pull of the Father's love and his life and his ministry. And in a way, this point is the other side of the previous point. Paul chooses joy. He says joy is the most evident disposition of his life when he comes to them. And joy is the most evident disposition of the receiving community. By coming to them with joy and them receiving him with joy, it's much more likely, in fact, that they'll be refreshed. The question comes, what would change in our communities if that was true of how we always came to each other, how we approach each other, how we receive and respond to each other? Paul is anticipating the equality of their joyful response, and he's already thinking about the refreshment that's going to be the fruit of such relationship and community for him. So how do we receive each other? How do we come to each other? Are we conscious of our dispositions that have the power to determine whether an outcome of a meeting is going to be good or bad or strong or weak? So the point here is that how we come to one another, how we come to any task in the body of Christ, if we come to one another and the task with godly joy, it makes us a helper of another's joy and it increases joy in the community. Are you still with me? Or am I making you more miserable looking at some of your faces? Number five, 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Simple point. How powerful is our testimony and community of just our hallowed, ordinary faithfulness, of just staying true, of just being, of understanding that how you walk with Jesus, no fanfare, is a source of incredible joy to the community and to others. This is true for my life. This is my personal testimony, the exemplar of another's obedience, another's trust, another's truthful witness. It has an impact on me. It impacts community members, and it increases their joy. What an incentive to us to walk truthfully and faithfully. What a fruit in the community for your personal obedience of Christ. Are you aware that your faithful testimony, your dutiful and at times dogged against the odds, unspectacular obedience, your walking in the truth makes you a helper of another's joy and increases joy in the community. Number six, Colossians 2:5. I am overjoyed to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith is. Now, Paul is addressing a serious problem in this letter. So it's not a perfect community, and there's much that could rob them of their joy given the setbacks caused by the heresies they are dealing with. Yet Paul here shows the power of joy in the way it can affirm what is strong in community life without airbrushing the faults. In other words, despite challenges, if joy remains present in a community and is not evicted by problems, then there is a marvelous rescue from either monolithic discouragement and or sort of a depression on the one hand, or fantastical and fleshly optimism on the other. In community, joy in what remains true and good and orderly and faithful is the key to restoration and recovery. So do you have the capacity to discern what needs to be joyed over at times when shadows and clouds obscure direction or challenge discernment or cause bad decisions? Does your joy refuse to be separated from truth, even though you're overwhelmed by what may be awry? And what we learn from these scriptures is that our commitment to godly loyalty and reliability and productivity and godly order and stability makes us a helper of another's joy and increases joy in the community. Number seven, Philippians 2:17, 18. Even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. It's really interesting that in an epistle with such emphasis on the suffering of Christ, the suffering of Paul, the suffering of the church, that Philippians should be known as one of the premier passages in the New Testament about joy. It is in this community context that Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, dear hearts, rejoice. And the treatment of joy in this epistle alone, maybe you can get to it this week, will pay you dividends in its insights. It's the motherlode in identifying those things that preserve joy in community life, like gentleness, like excellence, like gratitude, and those things that prevent it, complaining, arguing, anxiety, legalism, and on. Suffice it to say that the choice to rejoice, there's a bumper sticker for you, okay? It's a choice to rejoice as a community, despite the experience of weariness and suffering and the sacrificial demands and the cost of service. It was joy that was the key to their experience of peace amidst tumult, contentment amidst deprivation. Joy is increased not by minimizing the suffering, but by honestly recognizing its cost and its toll and its necessity. And sometimes it's inevitability. To avoid the suffering, as has often happened in the church, or pretend it isn't real, or heretically say that it doesn't really exist, or that it is a sign of God's displeasure, is to reduce a community to a contrived attempt to manufacture and maintain its own sense of well-being and happiness, which leads to all kinds of craziness that can be dressed up and thrown in a bucket called charismatic, but is not necessarily related to the true affections of God. The community of joy in the Spirit will better bear the burden of suffering. And our best example of that, it's what we're living out in this communion. We did this last communion, the what? The joy set before him endured. We're not joyful about the pain or the threat to life or the damage inflicted in our lives and community. We oppose the evil of these as long and as much as we can. We always will. But we joy in the promised fruit of faithfulness. Because the community of joy wants to be able to say with Paul, as a result of this mutual exchange of joy and suffering in our troubles, troubles are limiting. Troubles or limitations. Listen to it. In our troubles, our joy knows no bounds. There's nothing about the limitation of circumstance that is a limitation on the affection of joy in the Lord. And that's why our godly responses to trial, how we respond to setback as a community or challenge, whether it's ours or another's, increases the joy of a community. And so we learn from this that that adhering to a biblical theology of suffering, identifying with the suffering of others, which we think might lead to a moroseness, if it's godly, it doesn't. It makes us a helper of their joy. And joy increases as a result, defiantly, in a community. Number 8, are you still with me? Philippians 1:4. I always pray with joy. 1 Thess 1:6. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting companion Old Testament scripture, Isaiah 56:7, on the prayer issue. It says, you will give them joy in the house of prayer. We have a house of prayer. We want to be a house of prayer. If we have a house of prayer hanging on this wall, by definition, we should be a house of joy. He said he will give joy in the house of prayer. The fruit of the word is joy. Proverbs 29:3 says, a man who loves wisdom brings joy. Our wisdom is this word. To bring this word is to bring joy. It's the inciter of our joy. And so a community of prayer and a community of the word is going to be a community of joy. Now, that might sound pretty obvious, but let me tell you, the two hardest things we struggle with in the church right now is to get people, all of the community, at the same time to the place of prayer. And we are fighting in the church for the place of the word taught and preached. And everything happening out there in the public square is antagonistic to the freedom of this pulpit. I'm not interested in conspiracy theories, but I can tell you it's well afoot. We're going to have to fight for even a pulpit to be a declared free speech zone. So we live in a day where we need to be absolutely committed to the gathering in the place of prayer. It's the place of joy in hard times, in all times. I'm going to be bad. Turn to the person next to you and tell them what joy you received this morning in our prayer meeting that met here at 8 o'clock. Just turn. Tell them what joy you got from that this morning. Off you go. Okay, you don't need much time, really. Let me interrupt your fertile and furtive imagination looking for an excuse. It's such an important time. Now, look, I'm going to be honest with you. Do you mind me being honest? Don't get condemned. Okay. I'll tell you like it is. I got to tell you, my affections get slightly impacted when not as many as should be there are there. It doesn't affect my joy in the Lord, but it sort of plays with it a little. Because I'm looking up at that, going, a house of prayer for all nations, and give joy in the house of prayer. We want joy in this house of prayer. I did take great joy, though. I thank Monique and Meg for leading it. I did take great joy because I looked around and counted those of us who were sitting under there, and we had a quorum, so that gave me joy. There were 13. 12 disciples plus Jesus. That's Bo playing Jesus. And the other 12 is... Guys, look, I'm just saying lovingly and kindly, your life in the Word, your commitment to be an asker of the living God, it is the place of joy. Both of those things are the fruit of intimacy. If you want to be intimate with someone, you love their voice. That's the Word. If you're intimate with someone, you ask things you don't ask of most other people. Intimacy affects how we ask. It affects how we pray. It affects our convictions of trust and faith at the place of prayer because we're convicted about who loves us and who hears us and who will take us seriously at the place of prayer. That's why it's the place of joy. A prayerless church will be a joyless church. A church that doesn't submit itself to the preaching and teaching of the word. I don't care how happy the worship sounds, quite frankly. We're not here to be happy. It'll be a joyless gathering. You're getting the feeling that I want to mature personally in the joy of the Lord this year. And we all need to have a safe place to do that. It's not about the worship thing. You know, we'll sing along. Although, we need a context to express that joy. We need the assumption that we're coming together, together on the Lord's Day because we have to have a place for an expression of our joy in the Lord. Or am I kind of weird on that? That's anticipatory for me. We've got to have a corporate expression of the joy of the Lord. Regardless of how bad we feel. That's the whole point. It's why I need it. The worse I feel, the more I need it. The worse I feel, the more I need you at the place of authenticity in expressing the joy of your heart to the Lord to be a provocation and an invocation to me to get myself in line with the God who loves me. The joy of all the earth. All those in favor say aye.
Aye.
Refusing to marginalize the place of the word and the place of prayer makes you a helper of another's joy and increases joy in the community. My goodness, I've got to stop. Okay, number 9. I shouldn't say as a pastor this is my favorite because this will make you not like me, but it goes like this. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Obey them so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Isn't that interesting? The fact is that there is God-appointed leadership in God-created communities. And the submission out of reverence for Christ that we all show to each other isn't primarily so organizational efficiency will be facilitated. The church doesn't need CEOs. But it's so that joy may be the community's gift to the leaders and the leader's gift to the people. There's less burden on those being led. There's less burden on those leading. So they can joy together in the godly advantages of godly order and its fruits. So when we lovingly respect and honor each other in the scriptural structures and procedures that determine the exercise and flow of godly authority and submit to one another in these relationships, this makes us a helper of each other's joy and it increases joy in the community. Which leads me to the last one. Let me just add this as a final point, writing on what I've just said. One of the reasons the enemy loves to sow discord among the brethren and seek to disrupt relationships through disunity is he knows he thereby robs us of our joy. That's why Paul wrote to the Philippian community, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded." Proverbs 12:20 says, "There is joy for those who promote peace." So unity in Christ both preserves and promotes joy. And when we joyfully submit to one another in our relationships in the body of Christ, when we joyfully do all that is necessary to walk in unity with the saints in the light, then this makes us a helper of another's joy, and it increases joy in the community. Now, that wasn't too difficult, was it? Have I managed to make tedious such a joyful prospect? That we intend to be, that we are becoming, that we can be a community of another's joy, not simply by having some singular ecstatic experiences, which we need, not by having the occasional feast, but simply by continuing to walk in the ways we've already committed to follow Jesus with maturing unity and passion and obedience, understanding that everything we are doing is intended by the Lord for the increase of joy. If it's not producing joy, then maybe it's an area where we're going through the motions and we've lost the spirit of Jesus in it all. And so what I'm really asking of you this morning is to make that connection afresh. Get it on the radar of your heart. Connect your expectation for joy to all that is already happening in the ordered life of your community. And your experience of joy will increase. And if it is a communal and intentional commitment, then it'll be so much easier to express your joy in the community. Because it's not you doing your own personal and private spiritual thing just for your reasons or your welfare or your benefit. It's not you drawing attention to anything about you, in fact. The motivation is to be the helper of another's joy so that they can rejoice in the Lord. And guess what? Everyone has the same call. Between the words I've spoken this morning and last message, I have quoted over 100 verses of Scripture, which means I am banking on the fact that it is the truth of the Word that will bring the longest lasting joy as its invitations to joy and its instructions are received. I haven't said anything you don't know, but all I've simply done is maybe just connect the dots of this knowledge to the necessary fruit of joy in the community. So I'm encouraging you as a community, COSC, Not by trying to convince you this morning there's a joy you haven't got, if only you could find it, but that there is a joy that you have already received that is being primed and pumped, prepared and coached, matured, nurtured, stirred, quickened by the Spirit for more intentional increase. This, my friends, is living on the vine together, less as a single grape. Do you ever buy grapes singly? Living on the vine, less as a single grape and more like a bunch of them. My call to you this year is simple, if you forget everything else. We're called to be a joyful bunch. The promise in Isaiah that comes from the famous lines that we've just read in Advent, "Unto us a child is born," goes on to say that he will establish his kingdom. But it reads like this: "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." With what result? What's the result of this Advent message? What's the deal here? You've enlarged the nation and increased their joy, and they rejoice before you as people do at harvest. Could it be that the impulse of the Holy Spirit that we're responding to as a community, to take joy seriously, as C.S. Lewis said, joy is a serious business, that even this simple word of exhortation this morning at the beginning of a new year, that you expect and experience and express an increase of joy in the Lord, and that the time is now for all of us to become a helper of another's joy? And could it be that this is indeed preface to harvest? And so I'm pleading with you not to treat this theme as just another pick-me-up for a personal happy life. It's a serious business call from heaven to your hearts and to our church community. So deal thoroughly, dear heart, with whatever is stealing your joy. If you've come into this year with joy stealers, deal thoroughly. Deal thoroughly with sin and the joyless consequences of shame and guilt. According to Jesus, there is always joy, for all of us, joy is recovered as the fruit of repentance. And the recovery of your joy may perhaps be the fruit of a confession that you need to make to the Lord this morning before you leave here. And I encouraged you last time to write your own personalized Habakkuk 3, 17, 18 list, though the fig tree does not. Just boldly bring those lists to the Lord. Though the whatever is not, does not, has not, will not, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. And our very list of joy stealers becomes the springboard. It becomes a joy supplier as we identify those things and choose not to seek our happiness in the circumstance, but our joy in our Christ. And so my encouragement to you, rejoice, dear hearts. And again I say rejoice. Could we be a joyful bunch this year on the vine that is Christ, whose sap is the joy of the Spirit? Could we make it our personal and therefore communal resolution that as for me and my house, we will be a helper of another's joy, that we may thereby be a harvester in the days to come? And I will unashamedly say to you, if walking and living with you this year, as my prayer for my own life, in ministry and in brotherhood, I want to be a helper of your joy. That's my cry for help to the Spirit, to enlarge my capacity to be a helper of another's joy. We're going to take communion. Isn't it interesting? The last prayer Jesus prayed before going to his cross, as he perceived the outcomes, was that the full measure of my joy may be in them. And for the joy set before him, which happened to be my joy and our joy, he endured the cross. Let's pray. Lord, we come this first communion of the year to take this cup and take this bread. And we acknowledge together that the cup that you took was a cup of judgment. That you drank that cup of wrath to the dregs. And that here we are at the beginning of another year. We're going to take this cup in our hand, and for us it has become a cup of joy. It has become the cup of salvation. Lord, we confess to you, we get dumbed by the world. We get numbed by the world. We need that flow of your Spirit in our life and that fruit of joy in the Lord. So, Lord, I ask as we press our knees into this altar rail this morning that you'll remind us that for the joy you endured. And it is our great longing, Lord, that what you desired as the fruit of your dying and rising and being glorified would be joy in those of us who've tasted and seen that you are really, really good. And so we pray as we come to this altar rail. Why don't you, Lord, in your own lovely way, restore unto us the joy of the salvation that we drink to this morning. We're not interested in noise. We're interested in depth. So deepen in my heart the well that is the well of the joy of my salvation. Let its waters run purer this year, I pray. And further, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you.